The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
It's good to see all y'all this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Man, what a great service so far, man. Hunter, I got to tell you, buddy, that was one of the highlights of my ministry, man, watching you come out of that water. So thank you for letting me be a part of that. That was awesome, man. Great way to start our service. This morning, we're going to continue our series. We started last week. If you haven't caught up with us, don't worry. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Well, actually, last week we were in Matthew chapter 7. We're talking about the builder of two foundations and how there's a wise man and a foolish man, a parable a lot of us have heard before. If you haven't caught up, don't worry. We're trying to get every week's service on Facebook so that way you can go back and watch it, and that way you get caught up, and so you're on the same page as everybody. So check that out if you missed last week. But we talked about how last week the foundations, the wise men and the foolish men, they built their house on the rock and then the one on the sand. The rock was actually the teachings of Jesus, and it followed the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And so really, if you're going to talk about the foundation that the wise man built his house on, you have to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the teachings of Jesus, in specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And so over the next couple weeks, actually we're going to take a slight break next week. We're going to do Ram Weekend. Who's excited for Ram Weekend? I'm excited for Ram Weekend. If you aren't a part, not too late. We'd love to have you be a part. See Mandy, see Kelly, see Sebastian or Cheyenne in the back, or come see me. We'll figure some way to get you involved with Ram Week, and it's going to be awesome. Come worship with us, if nothing else. Worship is Friday night at 7:30 to 8:30. I think 7:30 to 8:30, something like that. You can be here at 7:15, and that'd be a good time too. And then Saturday worship is 6:30 to 7:30, something like that. We'll post it on Facebook. Make sure we have a schedule. But then next week, Zeke is actually going to, our speaker for the week is going to be leading worship, or he's going to be singing. I'm sorry, he's going to be preaching. That's it. Yep, he's going to be preaching, so we're going to take a small break. But that'll kind of catch you guys up on what happened through Ram Weekend. And then we'll get back into our series. But what we're going to do is look over the next couple weeks just at the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at what he said and what he taught and how they're faithful foundations for you and I still today to build our life on. So, if you have your Bibles, you have your notes, you have whatever, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to start. That's where his sermon starts. It says this: "Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Real quick, before we dive into the blessed and we dive into the Beatitudes, this is important because this is for followers of Christ. Now, granted, there was a large multitude there. There was a ton of people there. But who was the closest? Who was Jesus directly talking to? Well, it says he was talking directly to his disciples. And so this is for anyone today who calls himself a follower of Christ. This is not just for preachers. This is not just for people who want to go be missionaries. This is for anyone who says, "I am a follower of Christ." So if you're here at church today, this is for you because you're identifying, you're saying, "I want to follow Jesus." So we start out in verse number 3. He says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is people who are aware of their own spiritual poorness. Now, a lot of times when you read this and you see the poor in spirit, it's easy to think of people who are financially, monetarily poor. But what Jesus is talking about is people who are in need, who are aware of their own need spiritually for salvation. Now, why is that important? Because who else was teaching during this time? Was Jesus the only person to go up on a mountain or on a hill and teach? Who else would do that? Somebody said it.
Thomas.
Pharisees. Different people like that, right? Any religious person. This was kind of the scene that they would do. They would go on a mountain, they would teach, and then other people would listen to them. And so Pharisees, Sadducees, religious rulers of this time, they would preach in the temple, or they would teach in the temple, but then they would also teach on mountainsides like this. And so when Jesus says this, those people, are they aware of their spiritual need? No, most of them thought they were pretty good in and of themselves. And what they taught is that, hey, listen, if you want to reach heaven, you have to be like us. Now, what that does is that creates this real tension, because if I'm not as good as those people, what do I feel? I can't do it. And so it creates a need, but it never satisfies the need. Check this out. This is really cool. Going back to verse number 3. This is, when you look at it, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, right? Ooh, look at it again real quick. That was a trick question. There's what? Is. It's a present tense verb. Now, I'm a church nerd. I'm not a super big nerd. But I do know the difference between present, past, present, and future sometimes. What this tells me is that this is available right now. A lot of times when you go through the Beatitudes, what we're going to see is a right now, still to come, kind of back and forth. Where some things that Jesus talks about are going to happen in the future, but this one is right now. How is that the case? Because let me ask you this. When you become saved, what happens? Name something that happens when you're saved. Holy Spirit comes in you. All right, what else?
Changed,
all right. What changes? Everything. You're adopted into God's family at the point of salvation. You're no longer a citizen of this earth, but now you're a citizen of heaven, which is what Paul talks about later. Everything in your life changes, and so when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the people who by faith come to Christ for salvation, everything changes, and the kingdom of heaven starts in you at that moment. This isn't something that you have to wait for. Your life, your hope, your promise, your poor in spirit can give you the kingdom of heaven right now. I know when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, everybody loves to think about future and how awesome it's going to be. I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to surf glass seas. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be really nice. But that's all future tense. And so when we talk about the kingdom of heaven as this distant thing, it's hard to kind of keep track of. But what I want you guys to notice about this is when you and I come to Christ, recognizing our own need for spiritual salvation, recognizing our awareness of how wretched and poor we are apart from Christ, that change takes place in your life right now. And you receive the kingdom of heaven through the Holy Spirit right now. Everything changes at this. Because it opens our eyes to how we come to Christ in faith, because we can't do it on our own. The second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Anyone who mourns is someone who suffered loss, right? That's kind of what mourning means, is to suffer loss. But it isn't just death. This deals with those who have lost relationships, jobs, family. This one is in future tense, meaning that we may not see the reason or the purpose, but our grief is only temporary, and we're filled with hope. Remember, he says this, and blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning happens when you lose something. How many of you guys ever lost a job? Have you ever mourned over the loss of a job? Some of you are like, no, thank God I got out of that job. What about the loss of a friendship? You ever have friends that were like there for a season in your life? And man, you look back and you're like, I don't know how I would have gotten through that season without them, but they're no longer friends anymore. Relationships. Man, gosh, think back to different relationships, friendships, family that you used to have that no longer is part of your life anymore for different reasons. Some of them have gone to heaven, but some of them, it's just lost. The family is severed. The connection that was there is no longer there. And you grieve and you mourn deeply for it because you've lost something. And that's all right. Because what Jesus tells us also is that as this is future tense, your grief is only temporary. You're filled with hope because eventually that grief doesn't have to be there anymore. Man, listen, there are some people that I cannot wait. Steve Sims. You guys don't know Steve Sims. Steve Sims was my buddy in high school. Steve and we lost contact, but I can't wait to get to heaven and sit down with Sim over a bonfire. He's like, man, what happened with you in life? Catch me up on everything that happened. I couldn't have made it through high school without Steve. Wouldn't have made it through high school without Steve. God placed him there in my life strategically to get me through high school and help me keep some kind of Christian witness in high school. Because had it not been for him, I probably would have been way, way worse than I am. But man, I can't wait to touch base with him again. And I'm filled with hope that comes from the fact that because I have a relationship with Christ and Steve has a relationship with Christ, even though we may have lost contact with each other and that relationship is severed here on earth, one day we're going to sit down in heaven together and it's going to be like we never left each other. And so this grief is not just from suffering, or it's from those who suffered all kinds of losses. Loss is bigger than death. Sometimes loss needs to happen, as difficult as it is to experience. The other time Scripture talks about grief or mourning is for those who have sinned. Every time you find somebody in Scripture who is following after God, who desires a relationship with God, and their sin is pointed out to them, they go through a mourning period. I'm not big on this, but I got to pause here for just a second. When's the last time you grieved your sin? I'm a transparent. Here's my thing. Hey, God, I messed up again. So, sorry. I knew you forgive me, and I move on. Does He forgive me? Yes. Thank God that He forgives me. But I wonder how many of us actually are grieved over our sin. How many of us mourn the fact that we have just broken the heart of our Savior who loved us enough to send His Son on a cross, to die on a cross in our place so that we can have forgiveness, and we don't just casually brush over our sin, we actually let our sin grieve us to the point where we mourn. But whether it's practical and it's the mourning of a loss, or it's spiritual and it's the mourning of death, of sin in your life, who does God comfort? Comforts both. The practical and the spiritual mourning. For those who practically have lost loved ones, or you've mourned the loss of something, a relationship, a person, whatever the case is, God says, hey, listen, that is temporary. You're going to see him again. Hey, listen, you still have hope because there's a future for you. God gives you all kinds of hope in that practical mourning. In the spiritual mourning, he says, hey, listen, yes, you sinned. My grace is sufficient for you. Yes, you've sinned, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yes, you've sinned, but hey, listen, I don't want you to stay in it. I want to pull you out of it and put you into something new. And so in all these things, there's hope, and so there's comfort in these things, because we understand that our mourning is not permanent. It's not forever. It's a temporary state of what we have to go through. Verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek's a funny word. I don't know. If I were to ask you guys, and I know, but what does meek mean to you? Humble. Humble, okay. Humble, gentle, good. Anything else? Make sure I have everything. Okay, the only other thing I have in my notes is not aggressive. A meek person is not an aggressive person. Now, good qualities, right? But what do the gentle, the humble, the not aggressive do? Says they inherit the earth. How in the world are humble, gentle, non-aggressive people going to take over the earth? Go on, I'll wait. You tell me.
Following God's word.
Following God's word? Okay. Alright. Here's the other thing. They're going to take over the earth. Isn't that what your translation says? What's your translation say? Inherit the earth. Oh, so hold on. Here's what's going to happen. See, us as gentle, as calm, as humble, as non-aggressive, not smacking people in the face with God's love, but putting arm in arm around them and saying, hey, listen, you're suffering, I'm suffering, let's walk through these things together. Us like that, we're going to inherit the earth, which means that somebody else is going to take over it. And what are we going to do? Inherit it from them. Now, who's going to take over the earth? Well, now you got to jump to Revelation. God's going to come back. You realize you and I are going to be with God when He comes back. The battle of Armageddon, we're going to be there. We're going to be poised. We're going to be ready for battle. But not a single one of us is going to have to swing a sword. You know why? He takes care of it. He does all the fighting. He does all the everything. And all we have to do is sit back, trust Him, believe, have faith in Him. We win the battle. We ain't got to lift a sword. Isn't it neat how the non-aggressive, the humble, the join arm in arm with people and say, hey, listen, we're going to get through this together. Those are the people who one day, they're going to inherit the earth. They're going to rule with Christ. Now, I know that's difficult and that's tough because hey, by the way, I got to tell you guys, I finally got to have my conversation with my gentleman at the dump and apologize the other day. And so I was really excited about that. Man, I've been tore up for like a month about that. I finally saw him and got to have my conversation. But this is what we both said. I said, man, I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. I let my temper get the best of me that day. He goes, I understand. I've got a pretty good temper myself. When I look at this, it's not about a temper. It's not about getting my way. It's not about being the aggressor or telling people what I believe so forcefully that it changes their mind. It's about being gentle. It's about being humble. It's about being not aggressive and letting the love of Christ shine through me. And in that, you inherit what God conquers through Himself. Jumping down, verse number 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst, in other words, these are people who desire more. They know that they're not enough in and of themselves. If there's something that I think a lot of us struggle with as Christians, is this. We don't desire righteousness. Now hold on with me for just a second. We want to be good, but we want to be better than somebody else, right? It's not so much that we want to be righteous. We want to live to this righteous standard that God sets for us. We just don't want to be as bad as them. Listen, comparative Christianity is going to kill Christianity. Because what it teaches you and I is this, is that if I am more righteous than somebody else, I'm saved. That's not at all what Scripture teaches. It says that everybody's righteousness across the board still falls short of what God requires. Everyone's good works, the best that everyone brings to the table, still isn't enough. And so this verse is encouraging to me because I think what a lot of us struggle with is, I want to be better than somebody else. And as long as I'm better than somebody else, I'm good. But what this verse encourages me to do is, hey, listen, I'm no better than anybody else. But I still want to be better. I still want more. I still want more. God, if there's still something I can do, if there's a righteous step of obedience that I can take, God, if there's something else I can change in my life, God, I want more. And I love it because it's not just that you want more. How many of y'all have ever left? We're going to switch from Lahore to Durr today. I almost called it Chow King, but it's not Chow King. This place, China Walk. Is that? How many of you ever left there feeling unsatisfied? We went to Lambert's when we were the home of the throw rolls or something like that when we were down in Gulf Shores. I watched everybody walk out of that place. You know what look every single person who walked out of there had on their face? Oh my gosh, why did I eat so much? It's so hot and I'm so full. Nobody leaves those places unsatisfied. Why? Because, man, they just pour in and pour in and pour in. Do you realize that when you want more, do you realize what God does? God pours in and He pours in and He pours in to the point where you are not just satisfied, but you walk out and you say, oh God, I can't take anymore. I'm so full. That's awesome. When you and I desire, want that relationship with God, want that right living, God pours out, pours out, and pours out. Verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We're merciful because we've been given mercy. Now we get to express that mercy. All through this passage, you have these counterintuitive thoughts that seem like this is the avenue that you should go in order to accomplish the means, but God comes in and changes it and says, I know this is how you think you have to get there, but actually what you have to do is this. This is another one of those things, because how many of you, anybody ever, y'all are brave souls, man. Your kids raise their hands to answer questions during Children's Corner. I don't know if you're like me. When my kids do that, man, everything inside me puckers up, because I'm like, what in the world are you going to say? Yeah. Feel you. But, man, how many of you ever watched kids? Are kids naturally merciful? Are they naturally gracious? Are they naturally caring and sharing and loving? Nope. But, what happens? After time, they observe love, care, sharing, mercy. And as they observe it, and as they watch it, and as they see it, then what happens? They start to express it. And all of a sudden, you start to see these things that aren't naturally in them play out in their life. That's the same thing with you and I here. None of us by nature are merciful. When sin entered into the world and therefore we were born into sin, mercy became a foreign language to us. But how do we express mercy? We express mercy because mercy has first been shown to us, and because of God's greatness and His love and mercy on our life, now we're able to express mercy to other people. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart is an interesting term. It deals with the cleansing that brings cleansing with it. Only pure people or pure individuals can enter the presence of God. When I read this, I thought back to that story of the woman with the issue of blood, and how when she went and she was going to touch Jesus' garment, or she was just trying to get close enough to touch some part of Him, one of two things was going to happen. Either He was going to be made impure by her, or she was going to be made pure by Him. The pure in heart means that your heart has been cleansed, and as your heart has been cleansed, now God sends you out into the world to bring that cleansing, to bring that purity to other people that you come in contact with. It's an awesome verse, and when we read this, blessed are the pure in heart, because it means that you and I have a mission. The very first four of these Beatitudes deal with our inward self, deal with what we have to deal with and how we have to change. The last four of the Beatitudes deal with how we should interact and encounter other people, and the pure of heart captures that to me. Because one of two things is going to happen to you when you come in here and you get your heart purified by God through your relationship with Christ, and God pours into you because you hunger and seek His righteousness. Then as you go out, one of two things is going to happen. Either the world is going to contaminate you, or you're going to contaminate the world. That purity that God has been pouring into your life is going to spill out at work in those relationships. And all of a sudden, those things that are counterintuitive to you are going to become like second nature, and people are going to recognize the difference in you. Also, real quick, check this out. Those who are blessed and pure, the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. Now that's really cool. This is not just about cleansing. This goes way beyond that. Because this cleansing is complete and eternal. We'll be able to see God. Now, the cleansings that happens in the temple during this time, they're cleansed in the cleanest of the clean, the holiest of holy, the high priest, the one person who has made all the sacrifices. He gets cleansed and he has his purification process, and he's able to enter into the holy of holies, which is where God's spirit dwells, but not God himself. And God says, hey, listen, I'm going above that. I'm going past that. When you receive the purification that comes through My Son's blood, it's eternal, it's complete, and I'm going to let you see Me face to face. I have no idea what God looks like, but man, I can't wait to see Him. And I'll get to, because not because of anything I've done, but because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. There's no true peace apart from God. I think again of the book of Revelation and how at some point in time there's going to be a peace treaty between Israel and different countries, and Israel is going to be made at peace again, but it's only a temporary peace, because then the Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to ruin that peace with war and then the persecution of Israel specifically. But for a time, it's funny to me that Satan is going to disillusion the world with peace. Y'all ever pay attention to the slogans that are going around right now? Specifically from people who aren't followers of Christ? What are they seeking? Listen, we just want to live at peace with everybody. Live and let live, man. We all just want to be coexisting together. Is that really what they want? No. They want strife. They want confusion. They want discourse. Why? Because it's coming straight from Satan himself. Look at the battles that are going on for your kids right now. Look at the battles that are going on in our schools. Look at the battles that are going on in our world right now. It's not about peace. They may sell it under the umbrella of peace, but it's about creating discourse, confusion, and strife amongst people. But blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Now, if I'm going to send a message to you, am I going to just pick some random person? Maybe. But if I send my kid to you, there's no telling what my kids would do, but if I were to send my kids to you, pretty good chance that you would understand them a little bit better. The message came from who? From me. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God. They're going to be called the ones who personally bring the message of the heart of the Father to people. And who better to bring the heart of the Father to people? Who better to be an ambassador, a true ambassador for what those things mean, other than you and I as children of God? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There starts to be a little transition here, and so this is going to be the last verse we're going to do today, but blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is another one of those present tense things. This is happening right now. This isn't in the future. This is right now. But what I wanted to point out to you guys real quick is this. Righteousness is the cause of the persecution, not the means of the persecution. What's that mean? It means that when you and I live to the righteous standard that God sets for us, other people are going to look down on us. Somewhere as a church, we've kind of flipped this a little bit. And because we're righteous and you're not, now our righteousness becomes the means by which we look down on other people. That's not what the verse says at all. It said, blessed are the righteous ones, the ones who live an upright life and have other people look down, persecute you because of the right way that you live. Listen, I think for a lot of us, we've flipped this. And we've let our righteousness be our defining moment as the cause that we get to sit back on our high horses and look down on everyone else. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, right now, what Christ is calling you and I to do is to live to our righteous standard. Realize humbly, meekly, hey, I'm just like everybody else. Join arm in arm with him. Walk through this together. Let him handle the rest. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up there next week or in 2 weeks. But just a couple things that kind of came to my mind. I wonder whose righteousness you're living up to. Your neighbor? The person around you? What is your standard? Are you trying to compare yourself to other people? Are you living your life in such a way that you say, hey, listen, God, I want only you and your righteousness for my life. And if that looks different than other people, I'm not going to use my righteousness as a means to look down on anyone else. I'm going to use it as a means to say, hey, God, give me more, give me more, give me more of you. And the second thing is this. Are you letting the purity, the mercy that God has shown you, loose in the world? Are you keeping all that inside for just yourself? And in the meantime, you're missing the blessing that God has for you. Real quick, all those blessings. The blessed comes before the command. You're blessed people. You have a relationship with Christ. You're a blessed individual. Now the command is the follow-up of what you get to do because you're blessed. God, I thank you for today, Father. I thank you for these individuals. I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you so much for this service. For a chance to come to worship you. Lord, I pray this morning that as we've worked through these teachings of yours, or that you spoke to our hearts in a way that only you can. God, if there are individuals this morning who are struggling with a decision or an act of obedience from you, God, I pray that you would just cause them during this time of worship and response to say yes to what you're calling them to do. God, if there are individuals in this room today who have based their salvation solely on their righteousness, God, and not on you, I pray that this morning during this time you would speak to their hearts. God, that they would come to this altar, that they would come, that they would talk and say, hey, listen, I need to place my faith in Christ, not in what I've done. Father, whatever it is that we need to do during this time, as we worship you, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be obedient to what you're calling us to do. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.